Good morning.
You don't know this, but the reason that we send the kids out from this service is because they've already graduated from this class. So they go to the advanced one. So the rest of us, why don't we pray that we can get to that level? Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have other good news for you this morning. Father Ward had asked me to preach, so that means you get a shorter sermon today. But if that wasn't enough, he's asked me to keep the sermon short because we're going to have a testimony later. So more good news. We might actually get out here of here on a decent time. So miracles do happen, which is a good reminder on a day when we're talking about intercessory prayer, which is what we are talking about today. But more specifically, I will be sharing some of my own experience and testimony regarding intercessory prayer in my life. But first, before I do that, allow me to say a few words in order to define a term or two and to share my own thoughts about or my own understanding of intercessory prayer. And my comments today will be something of a cursory or surface level, as Father Ward will be unpacking the discipline a bit more next week in his sermon, but also in a upcoming class. So keep your ear out for those. So to begin with, what is intercessory prayer? Besides being a nice Christianese term, whose meaning is often taken for granted, it does actually denote a specific type of prayer. Or perhaps a better way to think of it is a posture or position of prayer. Intercessory prayer is a willingness and attempt to stand in the gap on behalf of another. It is to stand before the throne of God on behalf of another, or even when necessary, it is to stand in defense of the other against the attacks of the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, as St. Paul puts it in Ephesians 6:12. In other words, it is more than just praying for your loved ones, which we should all be doing. Instead, it is a more intentional, even intense intervention on behalf of another person. Our motivation for doing so can be multiple and varied. It could be so that they can gain clarity in a decision. It could be so they are, in case they are being oppressed, either physically or spiritually. It can be so that they find freedom in Christ Jesus or any other number of spiritual motivations. Sometimes the motivation becomes evident through a request for prayer, but oftentimes it is born out of our own prayer lives and the illumination of the Holy Spirit who presses something upon our hearts or minds. I have found in my own prayer life that this illumination is usually accompanied by some sort of desire to fight, the same feeling I would get before some athletic contest when I was younger. Your experience could be different, though. It could be a desire to drop to your knees and weep for someone. It could be a desire to worship and proclaim who our God is and how awesome are his deeds. It could be simply proclaiming the words of Scripture. All of these and more can be forms of prayer for and contention for another person. In Scripture, there are many ready at hand examples of intercessory prayer, but there are two that I want us to focus on and unpack a little bit today. First, recall the account of Abraham and his contention with the Lord before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, an account which you can find in your pew Bibles on page 16, which we will reference in just a moment. What we find in this account is an encounter between Abraham and who was likely the pre-incarnate Son of God, what we call a theophany, which is a physical appearance of Christ before his incarnation in the Old Testament. While it would be easy to get lost in these theological weeds, I want us instead to notice the encounter. We are told that the Lord arrives with two other persons in the form of a man. And amazingly, Abraham recognizes this stranger who shows up out of nowhere in the middle of the desert. He recognizes this person to be the Lord. And accordingly, he invites him into his tent for refreshments and food. Now, after some time and a promise, it is time for the Lord to leave and in order to accomplish what he came to do, namely to eradicate Sodom and Gomorrah. However, learning of the Lord's plan, Abraham feels moved to intercede on behalf of those who he knows in the city, especially his nephew Lot. If you are there, look with me at verses 22 and 25, which is again on page 16. It reads, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?'" Notice that the implication is that Abraham is standing in the gap between the Lord in front of him and Sodom, which is behind him. And from this place of standing in the gap, Abraham draws near to the Lord in prayer on behalf of his nephew Lot. It is just as important for us, though, to notice how Abraham prays, with boldness, even to the point of being brazen. This is the prayer of a man that knows who he is praying to. But not only that, this is the prayer of a man who knows who he is in relation to the God to whom he prays. This assurance is born out of repeated experiences and time spent in prayer with the Lord. And of course, let us not miss the outcome of Abraham's prayer. After some back and forth with the Lord agrees to spare the city if there is even a small amount of righteous men in the city. And despite not finding the agreed upon number of righteous men there, he remembers Abraham and spares his nephew by sending Lot and his family out of the city. In other words, Abraham's intercession for his nephew bore the fruit of salvation for Lot and his family. The second example I want us to focus on is really the first and the last. That is, Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the firstborn of all creation, the author of our salvation and the head of the church, or as St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, Jesus is the sum of all things. And as it would turn out, Jesus is the preeminent example of intercessory prayer. Turn with me then to look at Romans 8, 33 through 39, which you can find on page 1133 of your pew Bible. Again, that's page 1133. Listen to what St. Paul says. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us then from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Two things stand out then. One, It is the ascended Christ who is before the throne of God, constantly pleading on our behalf. Now think about that, folks. This is the one who, in whom all things are found, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's standing before his Father's throne, interceding on your behalf. And not just on your behalf, but on behalf of your family, your friends, your neighbors. That's an awesome thing. And St. Paul is so amazed by this and so convinced of Jesus' power in prayer that he declares that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And number two, the power of Jesus' intercession on our behalf is bound up with the work that he has done for us in his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. When he stands in the gap between us and his Father, Jesus can forever point back to the work that he's done and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Instead, look at me and my righteousness, which I made evident in my obedience. Obedience even to the point of death on a cross." That is good news. But there's more good news, saints. And this is admittedly a bit more abstract, but true nonetheless. Those of us that are baptized into Jesus Christ are standing with him in front of the throne of God as the body of Christ. And given our position there, we are meant to share in Jesus' ministry of intercession for the world. Both corporately and individually, this is one of the chief ways that the church is the literal hands and feet of the risen Christ for the life of the world. And there is more good news. We are not left alone in this work of ministry. Look with me at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 8. It's on page 1132, so just to the left of where we just were. Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." In other words, we are empowered to enter into the ministry of intercession through the Holy Spirit's own ministry of intercession in and for us. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts and our minds, prays on our behalf, filling in the gaps. Now, there is so much more that could and even should be said, but alas, I have promised you a short sermon. And I am running into the danger of transgressing that promise, which is not a good look for any priest. So let me turn my attention then and shift gears to some of my own testimony regarding the power of intercessory prayer. My primary hope in sharing this is for your own encouragement and edification. So just keep that in mind. So first, a quick story from my own childhood. As my mom tells this story, I was somewhere around the age of 4, which would have put my younger brother, Peter, somewhere around the age of 2, so just about a year older than my own boys are now. Peter had somehow, in the course of the day, managed to burn his finger and was having a hard time eating at the dinner table. As a last resort, after much whining and complaining, my mom asked Peter if he wanted us to pray for him, to which he answered yes. So we all got up from the table and went out to the living room in order to kneel together and pray. My mom says that I prayed that Peter's finger would be healed and that he would be able to eat without pain. After this prayer, we got up and went back to the table, where Peter was then able to eat without any more pain. In fact, mom says the pain in Peter's finger never returned. Now, this was a helpful reminder to me and Rebecca and the importance of training our own kids in the discipline of prayer. And may it be likewise a reminder and encouragement for those of you who are parents in our midst today. But may it also be an encouragement to the rest of us that our God answers even the simplest of prayers. Now, unfortunately, this faith-filled child grew up to be a rebel. In fact, I'm quite certain that if not for the intercessory prayers of others, I would not be standing here before you today. I would likely either be dead or still lost in the world. Bless the Lord, though, my mom and grandma were diligent in their interceding for me. While I could give you several examples of their prayers being effective, there is one that has stuck in my mind as I prepared for this sermon. When I was 24-ish, I was really lost. I had dropped out of school again in order to find myself and to figure out what I would do with my life. The problem, of course, is that I was looking in all the wrong places, if I was even looking at all. Mostly, I was working long hours at a restaurant and drinking with my friends. And it's not usually the best you that you find at the bottom of a bottle, and it's certainly not the you that the Lord has intended. Now, while all of this was going on, my grandmother was interceding specifically on my behalf, asking the Lord to essentially save me from myself. But more specifically, she prayed that the Lord would draw me close again and that I would find my way to full-time ministry. It seems I was the only one unwilling to see what my calling and purpose in life would be. Sometime in June of that year, a restlessness began to stir in me, and I became increasingly aware that I was stuck in a rut with no way out. About that same time, my parents took a two-week trip to Israel, where they met a man who ran a discipleship program for those considering ministry and especially missions. I distinctly remember the day they got home. It was 7 in the morning, it was bright, it was sunny, and it was way too early for me to be up. But there I was. When they saw me, they wasted no time in telling me about this discipleship program and how they thought it would be a great opportunity for me. You see, in their own intercessions on my behalf, the Lord had pressed upon them, on their hearts, this opportunity and how it would be a good thing for me. So much so that they had already spoken to the director of the ministry and gotten his approval for me to join. In fact, at the same time, the Spirit had already begun working on my heart, such that when they told me about the program, my spirit within me literally leapt. And this is the only time I can say that about. So heavy was the hand of God in this opportunity that despite not having any money saved up, despite having no passport at the time when my parents got home, just 3 weeks later, I was on a plane to Israel with a ticket bought by somebody in my dad's church and with a passport that the government had somehow managed to expedite both accurately and quickly. And this was after 9/11. Not only was this trip a tangible answer to my grandmother's prayer for the Lord to draw me close, but over the course of that year, the Lord continued to draw me closer. And for me, that meant not only a great deal of healing, but also a restoring of my calling to life of ministry before the Lord. It was on this trip that my heart was open to the possibility of vocational ministry. It was over this year that I began to understand who I was in the Lord and what He had created me to be. Certainly there was much more work to be done and still is, but the seeds for the full answer to my grandmother's prayer were planted in that year abroad. So, those of you with wayward family and friends, take heart. The Lord is faithful. And saints, He has equipped you for the ministry of intercession through His Holy Spirit in His Son, Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord heard my grandma as she stood in the gap with Jesus for me, He will hear your intercessions for your loved ones and neighbors if only you would be willing to stand in the gap. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.